Bring you greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be in God's house with God's people. Brother Steve had no clue that his devotional would lend itself to the message, but that's okay, and that's wonderful when God works that way. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Recently, I discovered this passage in a way that I hadn't before. Isaiah is describing the conditions around him in his day. And as I read over the first 15 verses of this chapter, it became aware to me that these conditions were not only real in his day, but they're very real in our day. I'd like to read Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 15. And as we read, look for ways that Isaiah could be describing our day. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and was displeased, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. We'll stop reading there. You will find the title for our message in verse 14, Truth is Fallen in the Street. That phrase there caught my eye, and I had to wonder, what had Isaiah seen? What was the picture that came to his mind when he said that truth is fallen into the street? Now, we don't know that, but we could surmise a little bit. Maybe he was in a city, and a captain of an army came galloping through the streets, followed by his warriors galloping on their horses, and maybe the lead horse stumbled and fell, and all of a sudden there was a big tangle of horses and men, and nobody could pass through because of this mess that was there. Maybe he saw a city where the archway over the city gates had collapsed, and it blocked the entrance. There was no coming in or going out. And Isaiah saw the street blocked, and he said, that's just like truth. When there is no truth, there cannot be justice. Justice cannot enter into a place where there is no truth. There cannot be uprightness. Indeed, all moral directive is lost when truth no longer exists. Now, if you were watching as we read these verses, look at them again. I see these things. In verse 2, he talks about people that are separated from God because of their sins. We know that's very prevalent. Verse 3, he says, there's hands defiled by blood and iniquity. I call that personal gain at the expense of others. He talks about speaking of lies and perverseness, and we know how today we lament the fact that we don't longer know what's true. We hear all these things, but we don't know what to believe. Verse 4, he says that rather than desiring to hear the truth and accept its claims on their lives, people listen to vanity. They listen to empty words, and we know there's lots of those around nowadays. Verse 5, he says there's eggs that appear to be good eggs, but when they hatch out snakes. And we see in our day that ideas are proclaimed as being good, but they only develop into frustration and disappointment. Verse 7, he talks about wasting and destruction, and we know that our entitlement society has produced huge amounts of waste. Unbelievable. Verse 8, the promotion of self by those in positions of authority make peace impossible and confuse those that are following. Verses 9 and 10, man has no clue how to get out of the mess he has created. His efforts only bring more frustration. In verse 11, he says that man growls and mourns for better ways, but they can't be found because truth is no longer valued. Verse 13, truth has been abandoned and hearts are full of falsehood, and men promote that which is not true and right. And verse 15 really jumped at me. He said, he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. Those that choose to stand up for what is right find themselves in trouble. And that's becoming more and more realistic. So I hope that you can agree with me that we live in a time when truth is indeed fallen in the street. And many indeed believe that truth doesn't matter. Truth is no longer the standard. Truth is irrelevant. Man has decided that truth is whatever we agree on, whatever we want it to be, that can be truth. It's been said that if a lie is told often enough, it becomes the truth. Actually, that's an untruth. The only thing that happens is that people simply start believing that the lie is true. Because the very nature of truth makes it impossible to change, because if it changes, it can't be truth. Truth cannot change. At home, I have a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's about this thick. It's written by a man named Josh McDowell, who I don't know, of course, this is a few years ago. But as a young man, this Mr. McDowell was met with the claims of the gospel. I think it was in college. And he couldn't believe the Bible. He didn't think that could be true. And so he set out on a trip to research how the Bible could not be true. And I'm not sure how long he spent at that, but he traveled the world. He ended up one evening in a library in London. And as he was researching, finally he pushed the books back. He leaned back in a chair and he said, "It's true. The Bible is true." So what he set out to prove caught up with him and truth stood. He said, "The Bible is true and Jesus is who he claims to be." Some years later, he was giving a talk on truth somewhere. And after his talk on truth, a young man came up to him and said to him, "So, does truth really matter?" And he said, I looked at the young man and I said, "Do you want the true answer or the false answer?" And he said, I turned and walked away, and he left him with a bewildered look on his face. Now, to us, that answer is obvious. An answer that's false is no answer at all. Of course, truth is important. Truth, I think that deep inside of us, we know that truth is important. And this man found out that when we choose to refute truth, either we lose the argument or we lose ourselves or both. Truth is never the loser. Well, I'm bringing you just a little bit of his story, not because I know him so well or recommend him necessarily, but I do refer to a few of his points in the message, and I want to give him credit for that. But let's go back and talk about that young man's question again. Does truth matter? Well, first of all, I found it interesting that the Bible has the word true or truth in it 300 times. Does God believe truth is important? He certainly does. He wouldn't spend that much time on it if it wasn't that important. What I've done this morning is divide the message into four headings with a few points under each one. And I'll try to give you those headings again as we go along. But the four headings are this. Why is truth important? The origin of truth. How can we know the truth? And last of all, the challenge of truth. First of all, part one, why is truth important? Number one, under that heading, the fantasies and imaginations of childhood must be replaced by truth. Little children spent lots of hours in the world of make-believe, and we encourage them, use their imaginations. We enjoy hearing what they come up with, even though we find it amusing. But we also know, and they soon know as well, that life cannot be lived like a fairy tale. Truth becomes important at a very early age. I'll give you an illustration. A little while back, I was driving alone with my two grandsons in the back seat. And the alderman spoke up and he said, "Grandpa, if somebody sees us driving with you, they might think you're our daddy." And I thought about that. Now, of course, we know that's probably not real obvious. But to him, he realized that this could be a situation that could be misunderstood. And the fact was that truth was important. It's important that we don't create a scenario here that's untruthful. I had to wonder why that was obvious to him. Maybe his parents had spent a lot of time teaching him to be honest. Maybe just by nature, he was a real honest boy. But I believe that deep inside every human being, God has created an awareness that truth is important. How do we know that? Well, God gave us the ability to think and to use logic. And because of that, life brings us four inescapable questions. There's four questions that life brings us because we can think and because we can use logic. These are the four. The four questions are about the origin of life, the meaning of life, the morality of life, and eternal destiny. Everyone that can think has to face those two questions one way or another. And because those questions carry with them eternal implications, it's really, really important that we get the answers correct, that we know the truthful answers to those questions. And therefore, the pursuit of truth becomes the most important thing in life because it has eternal implications. Imagine our disappointment, our regret, if down the road we find out that the answers we thought we had to those questions were false. And I believe even at 4 years old, that while we view the world with wonder and imagination, and that's a great way to start life, it's not long at all until we realize the importance of truth and reality. The answers to life's questions must be found in truth. Number two, truth matters in practical ways. And what I mean by that is simply this. Imagine living your life for a little bit with the assumption that truth actually doesn't matter. At the end of the day, your boss would say, "So, did you get accomplished what I gave you to do?" And at that point, truth wouldn't matter. Would truth matter or wouldn't it? Well, it would matter an awful lot. Let's say you felt sick, and so you went to the doctor. And when you got there, he checked you out. He said, "You have an infection. You need some medication." Would it matter if he gave you an antibiotic or a sugar pill? Truth becomes really important. You went to him because you need help, and he better tell you the truth to the best of his ability. So we realize that truth is very important in our daily lives. But let's take that point, let's take this idea one step further. And this is, of course, fictitional, but think about it with me. Suppose someone would come to you and say, "I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you the choice of facing life with a complete illusion. You will have a pleasant life, but it's all an illusion. The other way is you can face life exactly like it comes. You're going to face reality. Some of it's good, some of it's going to be bad. Which would you choose? Would you choose a nice life where you're not in touch with reality? Or would you choose reality?" We want reality, don't we?
Amen.
We sure do. We would not feel comfortable saying, "Sure, I'll take it and I won't know what's going on." We realize that truth is valuable simply in and of itself. Number three, truth is of utmost value if God's people are to make any difference to corrupted society.
Amen.
I tried to share with you that it seems to me like we are living in Isaiah's day. Man is putting effort into, rather than promoting the truth, he degrades it. He plays it down. He suppresses it. Someone has called it an assault upon the sacred in the pursuit of the profane. An assault upon the sacred in the pursuit of the profane. That's what we see happening around us. The entertainment industry does this. And I'm sure I hope we don't know very much about it. But God created man in his image and designed his body to be the temple of his own spirit. What is profane about the entertainment industry? Well, it's violence and immorality. See, God, violence defaces what God created in his image. And immorality profanes his temple. That's what we mean by corrupting the sacred in pursuit of the profane. Now, what happens when people pursue that? I have quotes from two men that I don't know, so I just found these. I suppose they chose this path. This is what the one said. All the truth in the world adds up to one big lie. Rock singer Bob Dylan. Don't know him. Another one said this. The truth is rarely pure and never simple. Playwright Oscar Wilde. So sacredness is destroyed in the search for and the enjoyment of that which is profane, and it leaves individuals with no answers at all. We just heard it. That's what happens. You go down that path and there is no answer. And so we have this pandemic, if you wish, of suppressing truth about us. And the only answer to the pandemic is to promote truth, to hold forth truth to the corrupted world around us. Number four, truth matters because when tampered with by man, morality crumbles. I want to give you an example of this. I don't know when this happened, but supposedly these are some quotes from the British Parliament promoting, and I quote, the redefining of marriage to include same-sex couples to help ensure the ongoing relevancy and vibrancy of the age-old institution. That was their goal, to redefine marriage to help ensure the ongoing relevancy and vibrancy of it. Here's some more that they said. Marriage has evolved over time. We believe that opening it up to same-sex couples will strengthen, not weaken, the institution. Later they added this. It is open to each couple to decide whether or not it is necessary to be faithful to each other. People should decide within their own relationship whether or not cheating matters. Now, what I want to ask is, there's men's theology. Are they improving on marriage or not? Is that even a question? Morality crumbles when man thinks he has a better way than God does. Morality is lost. Truth has fallen to the street, and justice, uprightness cannot enter. Paul says in Romans 1:23, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. When man thinks he can figure things out better than God, then what he hopes to accomplish actually collapses. So does truth matter to us? It better would. If not, we lose it completely. Moving into part two, the origin of truth, I have 2 points here. Number one, for truth to be truth, it must be unchangeable. Therefore, it must have an unchangeable source. For truth to be truth, it must be unchangeable. Therefore, it must have an unchangeable source. In Exodus 3, you'll remember with me the story of Moses and the burning bush. And before God could use Moses, he had something that he needed to impress upon Moses, something very important. And Moses asked God this question. When I go to the Israelites, the children of Israel, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God said, you tell them that I am hath sent you. I am that I am hath sent you. What was God saying? Well, here's a few other versions of the same passage. I am the one who always is. Just tell them I am has sent me to you. God also said, tell them the Lord God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This will be my name forever. It has always been my name, and it will be used throughout all generations. And the Amplified, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. Unchangeable God. That's who truth is based on. I think sometimes, and maybe this is just my mind, maybe this is a day-old problem, but I think sometimes we're tempted. We see truth and we say, yeah, God measures up to that. That's completely backwards. God is God and truth measures up to him. Truth is simply theology and its applications measuring up to God. He always was and he always will be. And not only that, but he always will be what he always was, because he doesn't change. He cannot change. So truth is unchangeable truth is derived from an unchangeable God. Number two, for God to be true, he also must be faithful. As I studied on this, I found it interesting that in our Old English Bibles, the word, especially in the Old Testament, the word true also carries with it the connotation of faithful. So God is not only true as in factually accurate, he's also faithful and consistent. He's dependable. What is so important about that? What is so important about that is that those attributes bring God to us. Because we know he will be faithful. We know we're going to face things that we don't want to face. Things that are scary. Things that hurt us. But God is faithful. So not only is he factual and accurate, but he is dependable. He is faithfulness. We can experience his faithfulness. Psalm 31:5 out of the Amplified. O Lord, the God of truth and faithfulness. See, there they explain that. Psalm 91:4, his truth and his faithfulness are a shield and buckler. God is faithful. He's dependable. We can count on him. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 119, 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The faithfulness of God cannot be separated from his truth. They're one and the same. But it adds a dimension to truth because it reaches us. It's something we need. It's something he gives to us as we are faithful to him. He gives it to us, and it tells us here that he will give it to all generations. There will never become a generation that can't experience the faithfulness of God. God is true and faithful to all generations. Part number three, how can we know the truth? Under this, I have 4 points. Number one, God reveals truth through creation. You can open your Bibles, if you wish, to Romans chapter 1. And while you turn there, I have a few very familiar references that you'll remember from Psalm 19. Turn to Romans 1, but listen to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So nature speaks to mankind all over the globe. There is nowhere you can go that the magnitude and the diversity and the beauty of nature isn't there. God says, I've made it that everybody sees it. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Romans 1, let's read verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold, that means they hinder or they suppress or resist the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made evident, it's clearly shown them in their conscience, if they'll allow it. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, as I read these verses, a question came to my mind. Do these verses infer that as long as you have nature, you can meet God? That's all you need. The rest of the Bible would prove otherwise. But I believe that maybe what these verses do mean is that maybe I have two different ways that I think this can happen. First of all, as God reveals his power and deity through nature, man is without excuse not to be aware that there must be a higher being. And as they do that, they should start to search for him, and God will reveal himself to them. That's where that should take them. Secondly, it also may mean that when man does hear the gospel, He is without excuse not to accept it because of what he already knows through nature. It makes sense. This brings it down to my level. This is what it's all about. He is then without excuse. God reveals truth through creation. Number two, God reveals the truth of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In John 1, John makes this very plain. Listen to a few verses. I pulled out pieces of verses here. I'd like to read the whole thing, but we won't take the time to do that. Remember, God reveals the truth of himself through his Son. But as many as received him, his Son, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God reveals truth through his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe John is emphasizing the fact that we as humans, we have a struggle trying to relate to God, trying to visualize God. Matter of fact, he's so great, we probably can't. But God knows that. He made us, and he has an answer to that. He sent us the man, his Son, Jesus Christ. What for? To reveal himself to us. That's what he sent Jesus for, his only begotten Son, who was full of grace and truth. Through him, we understand enough about God that we can establish a relationship with him that will prepare us for an eternity with him. John further explains this in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That should bring joy to our hearts. John says that God sent Jesus so that we can know the Father, so that we can get to know him, the true God and eternal life. Now, that was John's version of this, but Jesus also explains this in John 18, where he was standing before Pilate. I'm going to read you just a few words of his there, because Pilate came to him and said, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth his voice." Jesus said that I came to this world to bear witness of the truth. We already established that truth is God himself. That's why he came. And often we say, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to bring salvation, and that's true. But here Jesus explains that there's a much deeper meaning than that, reason that he came. And that is to reveal to us his Father. He came to help us to understand God. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father." And when we know Jesus, we know the Father. What a blessing and what a privilege. Well, number three, God reveals truth through his Holy Spirit. In John 14, we have Jesus talking to his disciples. They're around the Passover table. And he knew that it was time to tell them what was going to happen. He washed their feet. He showed them his love. He showed them how to share love. And then he knew that it was time to tell them, "I'm going to be going away." And this wasn't at all what they had in mind. This wasn't at all what they were expecting. And of course, it brought them great concern. But he had also good news to share with them. And I found this very intriguing. He says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God himself. I'm sending him to live in you. And Jesus says, if you follow my commandments, he will manifest me to you. Did you ever wish that Jesus was here? Do you ever wish you could sit at his feet, you'd ask him all the hard questions? I sure have. But Jesus says, if you're true to me, I am going to send my comforter, and he is going to reveal me unto you. Now, he said this to the men that had walked with him for the past, whatever it was, 3 years. They saw it all. They saw the miracles. They heard all his teaching. They asked him all the questions. And Jesus said, when I leave, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to reveal me unto you. It sounds like we can learn more through the Spirit than we could if Jesus was here. That's what he just told his disciples. When I leave and the Spirit comes, it's all going to make sense. I'm leaving you with something that's better than what you had now. Jesus says more about this Spirit of truth in John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he will take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So this Spirit will guide us into all truth, but that's not all. Jesus says that whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. I have a question this morning. Where does the Spirit hear the things that he's going to speak? We know the answer to that. He hears them from God. He hears them from Jesus. That's where he gets his information. And he says, that's what he's going to speak to you. Sometimes people say, well, the Spirit told me this or that, and it's against the Word of God. Friends, that can never be. It can never be truth. The Spirit will always agree with Jesus and God. The things that the Spirit says must always glorify Jesus. If they glorify us, if I take something and say, well, the Spirit told me that, and it's for me, you know, it's something I can, whatever, I think's better, we can be sure that's not true, because it must glorify Jesus. It must glorify what the Word already says. Jesus says, my things and the Father's things are one, and those are the things he's going to share with you. Number four, God reveals truth through his Word. For some reason, the Gospel of John just has so much to say about this subject. In John 17, in what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he prayed for his followers there before his death, he says this, I have given them thy word. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them has the idea of set them apart for your own. And do that as they feed on your word. As they take in the word that I'm leaving with them, set them apart for service to you. The word can be nothing but truth. And Jesus says that it will bring power and change to those that feed on it. Well, just like God is unchangeable and faithful, so is his word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Friends, this morning, if things seem shaky around you, there's something that will never shake because it's settled in heaven. And that's the word. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:22-23, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. God has given us one thing that will never change, one thing that will never pass away. And that's his word. I guess when we get to heaven, his word will be there, because he says it will never change. Well, now for the last part of this message, I'd like to talk about the challenge of truth. We talked about how in Isaiah's day, Truth had been left to fall in the street. And how it's happening in our day. People no longer care about truth. And I think we can sit here this morning and say, well, that's all out there. That's somebody else. You know, we would never do that. We are always going to be uphold the truth. And I'd like to believe that. But you know, the people of Isaiah's day and the people around us and us are all made of the same thing. We're all made of flesh, and we have these thoughts and these tendencies, and we're all fighting the same wicked one. So, what are we going to do with truth? I have just four ways that I think we might be tempted to compromise and eventually let the truth fall in the street. Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I don't know how often you think about this verse. I probably don't think about it near often enough. But it really rang a bell with me at mission meeting. Those of you that were there heard this little story, and I'm sure Brother Mike won't mind if I repeat it. But he was working for a professing Christian man. And this man had a pickup truck that he took to the polls, I guess. And he wanted Mike to help him to figure out how to build some kind of a seat or a bench on the fifth wheel part so that when he's pulling with his truck, his wife and children can sit up there and watch him do his pulling. And Mike said, I said to him, you've got to be kidding me. What part of bringing glory to God is that? And the man said, I never thought of that. How many things do we do that actually aren't for God's glory? They're for another reason. It's pretty easy to get caught up in. Are we upholding the truth or are we letting it fall in the street? Number two, in Luke 16:15, Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, I don't want to cast judgment on what happened in Myerstown yesterday, but there was a funeral of a truck driver. And I went by that funeral, and there was probably 50 big, shiny, tough trucks there. And I didn't see the procession go, but they said they were part of the funeral procession. And someone made this observation. This isn't Bible, but I want you to think with me. If the departed would order their own funeral after they're gone, they wouldn't order that no matter which destination they ended up at. Friends, when we cross over, a lot of the things that really impressed us aren't going to be impressive at all. And Jesus said things that really impress men are an abomination to God. Am I saying trucks are an abomination? I'm not saying that. But we better be careful, because when we do something or we really think something's great, that in our hearts we know the second we're dead, it's going to be foolishness, then we're on dangerous of letting truth fall to the street. Number three, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Maybe it's just a man that's getting old, I'm not sure, but it almost seems like as time moves on, it's almost harder and harder to keep ourselves separated from the wickedness around us. I guess I grew up on a farm. We were more rural. We didn't rub shoulders with a lot of people. Technology was in its infancy. Today we have available services, there's higher population, there's just more people, more wickedness. And my question is, are we thinking about it? Are we thinking about it that really I need to take steps to limit my exposure or my involvement with wickedness? Paul says, come out and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Have we made any commitments recently because of the wickedness around us? The Lord says, be ye separate. Are we upholding the truth or letting it fall in the street? Number four, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we know that Paul here was talking about dress, because the phrase conformed to the world refers to how the world looks on the outside. That's what he was talking about. Paul says that if we... that we need to have our desire to appear like the world, that desire needs to be transformed with a renewed mind. in order for us to show what is God's perfect will. So my question today is, what is our mind? Has it been renewed? What is affecting my choices of how I look and how I dress and how you look and you dress? Are we willing to uphold truth, or are we going to let it fall in the street? You know, life is a journey, and it's also a test. And our success or failure at upholding truth will never change the truth, because truth is unchangeable. But what we do with truth will have a lasting impact, not only on ourselves, but on those around us and those that are following us. Let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.